Welcome to the Inez Franklin Teaching and Sermons Podcast. Inez is a teaching pastor, public speaker, and founder at trochia.org. Learn more about Inez at www.inezfranklin.com. We hope this teaching brings you guidance, connection, or tools as we seek God together today. Enjoy the teaching.
Think back when I was 18 years old and I moved out of my mom's apartment into my own. I felt so grown up, you know, and so I immediately planned a road trip with my friend. We decided to go up just north of Santa Barbara to a place called Morro Bay. And we got in our car and we took the most important tool you must take for any trip. Can you guess what that is? A map. Now, this is 1981, and so we took the Toast Guide. Some of you are like, oh, I remember that. Some of you, I asked my Cynthia, my assistant, to please purchase one for me. She did not know what I was talking about. She never heard of such a thing. So if that's you, before we had cell phones, before we had GPS devices, before we had that fancy map in the car, we all relied on this baby, and every address is in the back, and you couldn't read it because the print is so small. You had your little magnifying glass, and you found yourself there. So we're off on the road. We have our Thomas Guide. We're ready to go. And we're driving along. We get to Ventura County, and our Thomas Guide stops. Well, it turns out that a Thomas Guide has a limit. You see, it's set up by county. We had an L.A. Orange County Thomas Guide. In order to get to Ventura and know where you're going, you need a Ventura County Thomas Guide, which we did not have. So what do? We stopped by the side of the road. We got to a gas station, and we purchased a trusty little map of California. You know, these beautiful maps, which you pick up from the display, and you wish you could figure out how to fold it back this way again. Yeah. So we get our map. We very carefully open, hoping to remember how to put it back together. We go, okay, we are good. We know where we're going. We're going to find our way. And we start driving along. All of a sudden, we notice a sign on the side of the road. Next gas station, 75 miles. And then it dawned on us. We did not get gas at that gas station. We didn't get gas when we started our trip. And so we looked at our gauge and we realized that we were in our last quarter of a tank, frankly, well below that sweet little quarter line. And we realized there is no way we're going to make it to that 75 miles to that gas station. And so, oh, no problem. We put out our map. We find a detour. And we learned that there was a way to cross from the one highway, which is where we were, over the mountain to the Highway 5, where surely there would be more gas stations than every 75 miles. And so we decide to take a bit of a detour, and we turn into this road. Well, not a lot of people traveled this road, apparently, because it had all kinds of potholes and trees and rocks off the mountain. It was all kinds of debris, and it was very windy and uphill. Now, you can already do some math, and you know what happens when a car stops and starts and stops and starts, and you're going uphill. How much gas does it use? A little bit more, right? So all of a sudden, as we're going up the hill, we realize that our tank now, the light is on. And now we're panicking. And I come up with the brightest idea an 18-year-old can come up with. Go faster. So we think, maybe we'll get there before we run out of gas. And so we go faster. And sure enough, we're running through our little bit of gas, the fumes and everything, whatever else happens chemically in the car to make it go well beyond that light turning on. And we can see the crest of the hill. We think, we're going to make it. We're going to make it. And we're like going as fast as we could. And the car died before we hit the top of the hill. And there we were in the wilderness, really. No one. We never passed a person, a house, a car, a bike, a cyclist, not even a bird. And so we're out in the middle of nowhere with nothing. I think sometimes our spiritual journey is like that. We start out with this great adventure, right? We start out with this idea that it's all going to be smooth and great. We're ready to go. And somewhere along our spiritual journey, we hit a place where we essentially, spiritually speaking, we run out of gas. And where we find ourselves in this sort of dry place, and we don't have what we need to get out of it. And so today we're going to look at a story. We're going to look at the story of Jesus in the desert. And we're going to learn from Jesus, what is the thing we must have to make it in those moments in our spiritual journey? So that not only can we be prepared, but also when we find ourselves there, we can come through it. That we won't be afraid of those seasons. We actually, ahead of time, were prepared. And if you, today, you're kind of in that place, you're in that desert, you're in that wilderness, you're in that spiritual dryness, it's my prayer, my desire, that as we read God's word together, that God would give you what you need, that God would meet you there, and that whatever temptations you have in this season, God will give you the power to overcome. So let us pray. Father, thank you for the great adventure that it is to follow you. Thank you, Father, that the spiritual journey is a beautiful journey. It's a stretching journey. It's a growing journey for us. We love, Father, that you're trying to make us more and more like you, but there are times where this journey is difficult. And so, Lord, as we look at your word today, I pray that you would minister to each and every one of us, that you would speak to us, that you would equip us, that you would prepare us, and that you would fill us with the hope of the good news that you bring. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so if you have your Bible, go, if you would, to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Now, this story is told in three of the Gospels. We see it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Obviously, it's an important story when all three of what's called the Synoptic Gospels share this story. And I love the way Matthew says it, because it's organized in such a way that it gives us a clear picture of how often the spiritual journey, you're going along, and all of a sudden you find yourself in a detour. This happened to Jesus himself, which means it could happen to you and I. And so the end of chapter 13, we read about the baptism of Jesus. And I'm going to start with verse 16. It says, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And the voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am all well pleased. Oh, come on. This is a really good moment in the journey of Jesus. Baptism, heaven breaks open, great booming voice. This is my Son. Listen to what he says about his Son. I love him and I'm well pleased with him. The end. Awesome. High five. That's it. That's as good as it gets in Jesus' story. And we wanted to stop right there. How many of us would like a spiritual journey that starts and ends just like that? Anybody with me? Then comes chapter 4. It says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. That little word, then. And we want to say, oh, no, not then. No, nothing after this. Let's leave it right where it was. It's all perfect. No change. Mark says, immediately after Jesus has this high moment, he is led by the Spirit. Luke says, full of the Spirit, into the desert to be tempted. Why would God do that? Why does our spiritual journey include these turns? Does anybody ask questions like that? I do. Really? And so we see Jesus in this place. He makes his turn. So here's the overarching principle that I want you to see. Oftentimes, our spiritual journey goes from baptism to spiritual battle. Some of you may actually say amen to some of these because you've experienced them. So go ahead. You can talk to me. Some of you go from baptism to spiritual battle. Anybody with me? Okay, just say it if you're there. Some of you go from a time of receiving water to going into a desert. We see that Jesus goes from receiving refreshment to going to a place where he's parched, dry, and downright cracked. We see where he goes from a place of comfort to a place of discomfort, a place of conflict. We see that Jesus goes from hearing the voice from heaven, The Almighty Father speaking of him in the most wonderful words. How many of us don't want to hear, I am well pleased with you, right? I love you. He goes from that to the voice of hell. Not once, but over and over again. That kind of turn in our journey can cause us to give up. We're told that Jesus is taken there by the Spirit to be tempted. The word behind temptation is periazo, which can also be translated as tested. Jesus is taken into the desert to be tested. For what purpose, you might ask? So that you and I would know how to deal with these seasons. You know, this could have been a total private moment for Jesus, right? He could have said nothing about it. It was only him in the desert. He could have come back and say, it was a piece of cake. Got that down. But he doesn't. He gives us an insight into this journey so that you and I can learn what we are to do when we find ourselves there. And so we see that we see three hazards of the journey. And these are hazards that you and I are also going to find ourselves, not once, not twice, but quite often. And as I was preparing for this message, I want you to know, I actually quite often identified with, wow, I'm actually relying on that one right now. So you might find yourself somewhere along this journey going, yeah, that's me. I'm there right now. And I don't want you to feel judged or condemned this morning. Yes, convicted, not a bad thing. When you feel like, ooh, yeah, oh, I am the nut. Because that's kind of like the beginning of getting out of that. The beginning of recognizing that we're finding ourselves where we're not ought to be is opening up our eyes and then changing direction. So I pray you would, kind of like me, be challenged by some of the things that Jesus was challenged by. Now, we're told in verse number 2, it says, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. How many of you have fasted 40 days and 40? I'm just curious. Anybody fasted 40 days, 40 nights? Yeah, exactly. Now, one time I did try a modified fast, which was I ate all week except for one day of the week. I did not eat, so I really only fasted one day, but I did it over 40 days. It was awful. In fact, it was Saturdays that I would fast, and I went to Costco one Saturday to go shopping. The worst place in the world to go when you're hungry is Costco. Oh my goodness, you're really aware of the abundance of food that's available. Fasting is quite challenging. Another time I tried fasting makeup. Never again. That was like the worst. Actually, I struggled more with fasting on makeup than I did on fasting with food. Because, yes, I'm vain. I get it. And you know, the hard part was actually giving up mascara. You ladies, you understand, right? Come on, girls, say amen. Amen, right? We understand. And you know, it was hard. Fasting is not an easy thing. Jesus fasts for 30 days, 40 days, and 40 nights, like the nights count too. And you say, honestly, of course he's hungry. That's almost like funny. Like, oh, and by the way, he was hungry. Well, duh. He had to be famished. I mean, you can paint this picture more adequately. He probably was close to death. No water, no food over this time. He's out in a wilderness where there's really no way to fix this problem. And then it says, then the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. So here comes the tempter. We know who the tempter is. Who's the tempter? The devil, right? We're told in Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, that the devil is the accuser, Satan. He's the accuser. And so how does he begin? He accuses Jesus. Wait, let's make sure this is true. If it's true that you are the Son of God, if God indeed over your baptism said, this is my Son whom I love and I am well pleased, if that is all true, you have the power to take care of your own problem. It's already within your hands. By the way, you know, eating bread was not a sin. And so he's not even tempting him with sin. He's just saying, do it yourself. Why wait on God? Oh, how many of us are guilty of that one? Notice, right? We sometimes take it upon ourselves. Oh, come on. That is an easy one. Everybody should raise their hands on that. Because I know, you take it upon yourself to solve your problems. And sometimes we think we're helping God. Right? We're just helping. We're doing our part. But in reality, we're taking over. You see, now the devil is pretty sharp. You know, he's actually a preacher. And you'll notice that in here because the devil quotes scripture all throughout. And he's trying to use the Bible religious language to get to Jesus. He's going to do the same thing to you and to me. And so what he says is, listen, you've got the power. And you know, when he says, if you are the Son of God, in one way he's questioning, in another way he's declaring, hey, you are the Son of God. You have the power. Do what it takes. It's nothing for you to make a simple rock into bread. Have a feast. And so that's the temptation that Jesus is given. You see, when we are hungry for something, we are very likely to make the worst of decisions. How many of you get hangry at times? Right? You know, Snickers came up with a really good slogan for a while. Their slogan for a while was, hungry, why wait? And that lasted for a while, then they moved it to this one, hungry, grab a Snickers. Well, you know, that just wasn't working anymore, so they got even a little more creative. And this one is more accurate. This is their current slogan, and that is, who are you? Who are you when you're hungry? And they have, this is just a sampling. When I went online, I mean, they have a ton of different slogans behind who are you when you're hungry? I wonder, for you and for me, who are you when the desires of your heart are amped up? It may be for food, it may be for success, it may be for beauty, it may be for financial strength, it may be for safety, your hunger might be for relationship. Who are you when those hungers overpower you? That's what essentially Satan tells Jesus. Who are you when you're hungry? Are you willing to take it upon yourself to solve the problem? You don't want to be these things. You don't want to be hungry. Solve it. Do it yourself. That's the first temptation. The second temptation is like, okay, you've decided not to take it upon yourself to make things happen. Why don't you force God to do it? Now, this one is a hyper-religious temptation because this is the one that says, you really believe in God, obviously. So why don't you demonstrate that by putting him to the test? And so this is what he says in verse 5. He tells them, then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. The devil takes him to the highest point of the temple. He could have gone anywhere. He could have gone to any hill. Oh, but there is a subtle message behind this. Go to the temple, the very place. This temple was in Jerusalem, the very place where God said, this is where I will place my name. The temple where God said, this is where I will put my presence. The temple where everyone was trying to seek a relationship with the Lord, and they were absolutely seeking that closeness with God. And the devil tells Jesus, step on top of that temple and put God to the test. Do the ultimate religious thing to do is call on to God to do what God says he's going to do. Have God prove himself to you. Now, man, are we potentially guilty of this? We can get somewhat even addicted, hooked on to seeing the power of God on display. There is sometimes I personally have experienced this sense of like, okay, I will not take it upon myself. I won't do it out of my own hands. I'll let go, God. You better show up. Anybody said things like that? Oh, God, if you don't show up, it's going to be bad. So you better show up. Listen to the tone. I've done this, my friends. I doing worship sometimes before I preach, I am so scared my sermon is going to be awful. I'm standing there going, God, if you don't show up, this is going to be a disaster. You've got to do something powerful. And, you know, there's a side of me that goes, well, maybe, Inez, you didn't prepare very well. Maybe I shouldn't be pushing God to do what maybe he is asking me to do. And no doubt that God can do all that. No doubt that God can do mighty miracles. But when we take the posture of saying, God, prove yourself to me, then I'll believe. Prove yourself to me, then I will follow. Is that what God wants from us? And I want you, I told you that Satan is a preacher because he quotes from Psalm 91. I want to read this over you, read it with me if you want, but look at Psalm 91. What he's actually telling Jesus to remember and use as a way to test the Lord. This is a prayer from David to God, but also a declaration of what God would do for us. It says in Psalm 91, if you have your Bible, good Psalm to mark. It says, whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys the midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see punishment of the wicked. You will say, the Lord is my refuge, and you make the Most High your dwelling. No harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent. Here's the verse that Satan quotes. Read that with me. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up on their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And then the psalm goes on. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample on the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with a long life. I will satisfy and show him my salvation. Now, it begs to the question for us. Satan quotes this for Jesus and says, why don't you put Jesus to the test? Why don't you put God to the test? Look at the promises that he has made. You will not be harmed. You will not fail. You will not be injured. You will not be crushed. It's a promise. Why don't you see if God's promises are true? I think sometimes we can read scripture, and there's nothing wrong. Don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with holding on to the promises of God. But there's a fine line when we go from that to asking and demanding that God proves himself to us. Because I don't know about you, but I know in my life, God has done far beyond what I could ever ask or imagine. And quite often, he does things I don't deserve. My own journey, my own story is a picture of God rescuing me in a way I don't deserve. How could I demand of God anymore? And so Jesus gets this temptation, and clearly he doesn't go for it. So Satan has to go on. Temptation number three. This is our third hazard of the journey. Shift your trust, Satan says. Don't trust God, trust me. Again, the devil took him. This is verse 8. To a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you bow down and worship me. He essentially offers Jesus a shortcut. You can't do it yourself. You won't make God prove himself to you, so why don't you just take a shortcut? And this shortcut for Jesus, if you know the story, is that Jesus was to go on the cross to die for your sin and my sin. Suffering was the way through which Jesus would do what he came to do. Suffering was the reason God sent him, that he would suffer the death we deserve because of our sins. And Satan says, hey, skip that altogether. God promises to have you be in authority over all the kingdoms. You don't have to suffer to get there. Just worship me. You don't have to wait and trust in the Lord. Just worship me. I was thinking about how we worship the enemy. I don't think any of us set out per se to worship the devil. Some people do, but I know you're here, so you probably don't. I think most likely what we do is we worship him inadvertently. I think that's what I do. For example, sometimes I think I'm going along and I'm trying to trust the Lord and something isn't quite happening the way I want and I get filled with fear and I start to lack trust in the Lord. I start to not believe that what I'm praying for is going to happen. I've actually prayed for my brothers and sisters sometime, actually a dear friend who was dealing with cancer, and I prayed for her boldly, but to be honest, I was not sure, would God actually come through? And so I was worshiping medicine, you know, would medicine come through? Because maybe God won't. That's sometimes how we shift. Not that there's anything wrong with medicine, but we might put all of our trust in the wrong thing. So inadvertently, when we shift our trust to God, when we worship anything, whether it's our abilities, our success, our beauty, our intelligence, when we worship anything, even just by a degree more than we worship our Heavenly Father, we have shifted our trust. Does that make sense? And so that's what essentially Satan is trying to convince Jesus to do. Shift your trust, illustrated by this idea of him bowing down to the enemy. Now, I know none of us would say that we bow down to the enemy, but don't we kind of, in a way, at times, where we trust something else rather than trusting God? And so that's the third hazard of our journey. And so Jesus, then, we see as we look at the way he responds to every one of these hazards, he gives us a tool, the only tool, essentially, that can help us through any of these, because we will all, at some point or another, be faced with one of these temptations, if we're not already. If you're in a desert in your journey, if you're in a difficult place, chances are you're being hit with these things. Your identity is being questioned. And remember, you, because you believe in Jesus Christ, if that's you, if you have put your trust in Jesus, you're a child of God, and he has given you what you need to make it through these temptations. See, in my journey, the Thomas guide had limitations. I have limitations. You have limitations. So when we try to do it on our own, what's going to happen? We're going to hit our limit. We're going to hit the end of our rope. On my journey, the map, although it gave me a big picture, it could do nothing for the fact that my car was out of gas, right? I needed something far more powerful than a piece of paper to help me through. And so, yes, we need the Lord. We need the power that he brings. We need his rescue. We need his love for us. We need him to intervene, but we cannot force his hand. We must trust him, trust his timing, trust his ways. And so we see Jesus responding with the one tool. Give up the Thomas guide, give up the map, proverbially speaking, and pick up the one thing that we're given, which works every single time, the Word of God. The Word of God. Every response Jesus gave was the Word of God. You know what's awesome about that? You would think in these incredible temptations, Jesus is hangry in the desert at his weakest point. He would do something supernatural. Come on, he is the Son of God, that he would be able to do something that you and I can't do. And we can say, well, hey, that was Jesus. He could do that. I can't. That would be like our excuse, right? Well, you know, we can't be like Jesus. Well, what does Jesus do? He goes back to Scripture. Can we do that? Yeah, we all can. No supernatural act, no miracle, no fancy trick. A very simple tool. You and I have not one, but how many? How many of these do we have around? We have them on our phone. We have them all over the place. The Word of God is all around us, but is it in us? Is it in us enough that when we need it, it fires right out of our soul, deep in our soul, when the enemy is attacking us? Look at the things that Jesus says back to the enemy. He says, the first temptation, make bread from the rocks. He says, man does not live from bread alone, from every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. He quotes out of Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Essentially, he refuses to feed himself. He trusts the Lord to feed him. And therefore, what does God do? He uses Jesus to feed the thousands. When we trust God to be our provision, He uses us to be a provision unto others. Because you and I have limits. God has no limits. If we let Him use us to bring provision, we can do things we could never imagine. And then to the second temptation, stand at the top of the temple, jump. He will come and rescue you. He says out of Deuteronomy chapter 6, do not put the Lord your God to the test. You see, the people of Israel did that to God. They put Him to the test out in the wilderness, and for that they paid dearly. And so we're here told, don't put God to the test. God is God. He will do what He does. Of course He's powerful. He will follow through. Psalm 91, all true. What did God do? God did rescue His Son, and He rescued you and me. He rescued me for sure. I'm hoping if you're not rescued yet, He'll rescue you. It is true God has the power to rescue, but the power is His. It's not for us to wield like a genie in the bottle. The third temptation, Jesus, when He's asked to go up to the top of the mountain, bow down to the enemy, and now all would come to Him without having to suffer. Look what He says. Fear the Lord your God, serve Him only. Fear the, you know, have you ever read Ecclesiastes? You got Solomon, the wisest man, and he's going around. He had everything. He had all the wealth. He gave himself every pleasure. He exhausted everything we could ever do in our lives. He had every kind of wife. He had horses. He had houses. He had everything. Whatever you could dream up, he had. And yet he says it's all meaningless. It's all vanity. It's all smoke. It means nothing. The most important thing is the fear of the Lord. Trusting God. And the fear, the word for fear is reverence for God. Have reverence for God, the appropriate reverence for the Lord. And so by refusing, Jesus, by refusing to force the hand of God, He brought eternal life to all of us. Jesus, by refusing to compromise the journey, refusing to skip the suffering of the cross, He brought us the freedom. He brought us the rescue that He needed. And so now we get to be rescued. We get to be rescuers of others. And so on our spiritual journey, my belief is we're going to have all kinds of problems. I've had conversations with some of you. I've heard some of the journeys and the challenges that you've had. I'm going to read you just a few. I wonder if you'll find yourself in some of these. And I'm just going to demonstrate for you how the Word of God has answers for just about anything you deal in the journey. For example, I've had this conversation with someone who said, hey, I became a Christ follower, and I thought he or she was going to now trust me and be okay with me, and that hasn't changed. Anybody experience something like that? Like, I'm now on the right path. I'm coming to church. I'm in a life group. I'm reading my Bible, and my life has changed. But why is he or she not accepting me? Why are they not trusting me? To that, I use the Philippians 1, verse 6. It says, he who began a good work with you will finish it. He will finish it. Or how about this one? I've been a Christian all my life. I don't even remember when I became a believer, but I still struggle with the same thing. I mean, the same issues. I keep going back again and again. Then I would give Hebrews chapter 12. Consider him who endured. I'm sorry, jump. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you bear, and he will give you a way out. The question is, are you looking for the way out? Or are you just letting yourself stay stuck in the same places? Or, I don't know if you, this is you, I've prayed for a new direction. I was praying for the new job or the new business. Or I was praying about this house, should I buy it? Or I was praying about this relationship. Is this the guy? Is this the girl? And I went for it. I thought God led me to the right decision. But now I'm having challenges. Now it's not so good. I'm at that job and it's really difficult. Or I'm in this relationship and it's really difficult. Why is this happening? And then I would quote Hebrews 12, where it says, consider him who endured such opposition so that you yourself will not grow weary. Then sometimes you might say, I sought God for wisdom and I moved to a new city. I have a dear friend who moved here to California from back east. And she's like, man, I thought God totally called me to move here. But I don't feel at home. I don't feel like I've found myself where I belong. And to that, I would say to her, remember Jesus said, foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Even Jesus did not find a place to call home. But if you're with him, you're in the right place, right? Maybe for you, you might say, I trusted God. Oh, I heard this story. It was unbelievable. This family decided to give a large sum of money to the ministry to Mexico. They were building a community center. Their business was doing fantastic. They were very generous, gave a lot of money for the community center to be built. And then 2008 happened. And all of a sudden he said, he actually shared in the worship center one time. He's like, I went from like, I had it all, I gave it all, and now I'm the one who needs. How did this happen, God? I was so generous, but now I'm the one in the desperate situation. And this is the passage he quoted himself. He said, consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, and yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than them? That's what he was holding on to. And then the last one, and I'm going to ask the band to go ahead and come up as I read this last one. You might be like this. You might say, I've decided to do what God called me to do. Okay, I know what God's asking me. I decided to follow him. I'm going to do what he's called me to do. I'm going to be brave. I'm going to break through my fears. I'm going to break through my insecurities. I'm going for it. I'm moving forward. But why is it so hard? Yeah, some of you are laughing because that's you too, right? You're like, that's totally me. I'm like, okay, God, you call me to be a teacher. Man, couldn't a sermon take less than 25 hours? It would be nice. Why is it so hard? To us, I would give us this word out of Matthew 26. This is Jesus. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, but not as I will, but as you will. To those of us who struggle on the journey, are we willing to just let God's will be versus ours? You see how the word of God can speak into, I don't know if you found yourself, your own situation somewhere in here, but I can guarantee you, if you're in God's word, the right passage will come up just when you need it. If you're in God's word on a regular basis, hide it in your heart. Let God be the one to pull it up. We're told in Ephesians 6, put on the whole armor of God. The one offensive part of the armor of God, what is it? The sword of the Spirit, the word of God. Jesus was full of the Spirit when he went into the desert. He was physically hungry, maybe even spiritually hungry. The word of God fed his soul. The word of God can feed yours. So if you're finding yourself in that place today, I pray today that you would stand in the victory, that you would put down the things you're trusting on and instead pick up the word of God on your journey. Let us pray.
Thank you again for listening. Make sure to learn more about Inez Franklin at www.inezfranklin.com. You can help share these teachings by leaving a review on Apple Podcasts and sending this episode to a friend. Make sure to follow Inez Franklin on Instagram, Twitter, Facebook, and more, where she is engaging with the community and inviting us to participate with God and his work together. Thanks again.